So Deuteronomy chapter 6, just so we remember the scene, Moses is standing before the people of Israel, a massive nation by this point, and he is preaching to them. Deuteronomy is three sermons. We're in the second of those sermons, and he's preaching the law to them, explaining how they should live as they're about to enter into this land that God promised to give them. And today we pick it up at chapter 6, and we're going to just look at, look at the whole chapter, I think. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land large with flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. And his anger will burn against you, and you will be destroyed, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness. This is the word of God to us this evening. We're going to sing. We're going to focus our attention on our holy God, the God who speaks in these words we have. So let's stand and let's sing, Only a Holy God. One of the ways that we worship a holy God is to listen to him, which is why we get his word open. So please, if you've shut your Bibles, open them again to Deuteronomy chapter 6, page 185, if you're using a church Bible. And as we turn there, let's pray. I'll just give you a moment to reflect there. Deuteronomy 6, and let's pray together. Father, as the people of Israel stood before Moses and listen to these words that we have written down firsthand. Father, they were words that your people needed to hear. They were commands and instructions that you called them to live by. And Father, we know that you have preserved them for us. They are written down for us, that we might hear them, that they might lead us to Christ, our Savior, that they might equip us and train us for every good work. And so, Father, please, tonight, as we listen into this sermon of Moses, as we hear these words directed by your Spirit to our own hearts, please teach us, please rebuke us, please correct us, please train us in righteousness this evening. Please continue to make us wise for salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. We'll see if you can recognize these words. Hopefully you'll recognize them, but they're these. With my body, I honor you. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. Anyone recognize those words? Where are they from? Marriage ceremony, that's right. So they're very often said as part of a wedding ceremony. They are often said at the moment when a couple gives and exchanges rings as a sign of their lifelong loyalty and commitment to one another. You know, with my body I honor you. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. You see, these words are a wholehearted declaration, aren't they, that you are committing your life in its fullness to somebody else. I love you with everything I have. I love you with my body, with my mind, with my heart, with my soul, with my strength, with my possessions. I will love you with every part of my life, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse. Nothing will I withhold from you. Now, when you put it like that, it's a big promise to make, isn't it? But it's to this kind of wholehearted and whole life obedience that God calls his loved, chosen, and rescued people. This whole of life, all that I am, I give to you. With my body, I honor you. All that I have, I share with you. You see, that is what God calls his people to. That is what God calls this nation of Israel to as we listen into this ancient book of Deuteronomy. And friends, as we sit here tonight as the chosen, rescued, faith in Jesus people, it is the same wholehearted life of obedience and love that he calls us to. See, come with me to chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Perhaps you don't know many verses from Deuteronomy before we started this, but here's one that you probably will know. Moses says, hear, that word listen and do comes from the Hebrew word shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This triplet of heart and soul and strength is a shorthand way, or not very shorthand way, but a way of saying the whole of you. The whole you, the real you, everything you are. In other words, love the Lord your God with your whole life, with your whole being. Love him with all that you have, with your body and your soul and your mind and your possessions and your time and your life and everything. Love him with everything, everything you have. And why? Why should we give God that kind of exclusivity? Why should we give him that wholeness of devotion? Well, look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Now, we could preach a whole sermon just on that, okay? The Lord is one. Just trying to unpick what that means. And it's probably right if you take it like this, that it could mean all the things that you might hear it means. But here's the thing I think it particularly means. It means that the Lord is the only God. You see, come back with me to chapter 4. Moses has really pushed this on the people up to this point. Chapter 4, verse 35. What does he say to them back there? He says, you were shown these things back in Egypt so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. And again in verse 39, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. That he is exclusively God. There isn't a plethora of gods. You don't go down the supermarket and pick which God you'd like. There is one God, the living God, the Lord, our God, the Lord who rescued us from Egypt, Moses is saying, is the one God, and he is exclusively God, and therefore he warrants exclusive love. You don't have a kind of a day a week or a portion a week for this God and then another time for this God. No, the Lord is one, and so you love him with everything you have because he's the only God. And this love, as we've been seeing over these evenings in Deuteronomy, if you've been with us, this love is commanded. And that is because this love is synonymous with obedience. To obey God is to love God, and to love God is to obey God. You see, you can't command a feeling, can you? Have you ever thought about that? You can't tell your feelings what to do. They just are. And so when he says love, he's not talking about a soppy feeling here. It's a command. It's something you put into action. Love God. Give him everything. Obey him with all that you have. Love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. See, look at verse 3 of chapter 6. This is the repeated call. We could preach this same thing every week because it is the thing that just runs through Deuteronomy. But what does he say? Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you. Obeying is the way that the people of God express their love for God. If I could put it like this evening, what is God calling his people to? I seem to have lost focus on the PowerPoint. Is that all right? Can you move it through to the next one for us? Here is what he's calling his people call. God calls his people to love him with wholehearted obedience. That's what he's calling us to a whole life obedience. Every area, every place, every place we spend our time, every thought, every action, every decision, the whole of life. That is what he's calling his saved, loved people to. Now, friends, this is not just a command to ancient Israel, thousands of years ago on the edge of the promised land. This actually is a command to those of us this evening who are followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command that Jesus himself affirms to the people of God. So in Mark 12, you don't need to turn there, Matthew 22, it's also in Luke's gospel. You remember those occasions when people come to Jesus and say, well, what's the most important command? What does he answer? He answers Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. He says, this stands. This is what lies behind the rescue. God wants this kind of loyalty and love and whole life obedience from those that he has saved, those that he's chosen, those that he's loved, those that he has rescued. See, Jesus says to us in John 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Love and obedience go together. Whole life loyalty to the only God. God calls his people to love him with wholehearted obedience. He calls us to love him with all that we have and all that we are. With my body I honor you, all that I have I give to you, everything that is mine I share with you. And so that begs the question, doesn't it? How do we go about doing this? What does it look like to live a life of wholehearted obedience, of whole life obedience to the Lord our God? Well, thankfully Moses spells it out for us a bit. As he goes on, as he stands before this people. And here's the first thing, he says this. We love the Lord with all our lives, with all that we have, by first working the word of God into your whole life. Now, I am not a bread-making expert, but I bought some flour with me this evening. And I know, and I bought a pot of yeast as well, actually, there you go. I know that for this yeast to do its work, I have to mix it into the flour. I have to take the yeast and I have to work it into the flour, stir it in, mix it in. Then when I add the water and the salt, I have to start kneading the yeast into it so that it does its work, that it reaches every part of the flour, every part of the dough. And then I leave it and I let the yeast do its work. But if I leave the yeast over here, if I don't mix it into the flour, then it will never do its work, and I will never make bread. Now, in many ways, you see, that picture is one that we have to understand when it comes to the Word of God in our own lives. The Word of God is like this yeast, and it has to be worked in and kneaded into the flour of our lives for it to do its work. The Word of God, just look at verse 6. So he's just called the people, okay? Love God with everything you have. And then he says to them, verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. The commands of God are to be kneaded, as it were, in the dough sense, into the very core of our being. And this phrase, to be on your hearts, is kind of a Hebrew idiom, which captures something of the idea of you've got to commit these things to memory. They've got to be there. They've got to be part of your life. You've got to take the word and these commands, this way of life that Moses is declaring, and you've got to work it into your life. You see, the psalmist says, doesn't he? Perhaps you'll be familiar with this, but he says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And we could just go on listing references. It's the word into the very core of our being that is how we live this life, learn to live this life of wholehearted obedience to God. And so, friends, I want to ask you this evening, if that is true, if this is the word of God, how are you doing at kneading the word of God into your heart? How are you doing at nurturing it into the very center of your being, your thought life, your emotional life? Have you ever tried committing verses of the Bible to memory? See, that's a great thing to do if you haven't. Try memorizing a verse. Get a post-it note. Stick it up on the mirror in the morning. And every time you stand there, just try and remember it. Why? Because it needs the Word of God into your life. And then when you're out and about in a day, it's there when you need it. You see, we learn to live this wholehearted, obedient life as we take the word and we nurture it into our lives. You see, we need to do this. We need to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We need to take the commands of our Lord Jesus and work them into our hearts, into our memories. But we also need to work it into other areas of life as well. So just look with me at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, impress them on your children. Now, here is a challenge to those of us who are parents. If you're not a parent, please don't switch off, because I happen to think that there is an aspect of this that applies to the church, the family of God, where, okay, they may not be your physical children, but there is a sense that there are children part of this church family for which you may have this impact and responsibility for. Maybe you're involved in kids' work. Maybe you just sit and chat to some kids on a Sunday. So yes, this is to physical parents, but please, as we put part of the household of God, this can apply more broadly as well. But what are we to do? We work the word into the lives of our children. Impress them onto the kids. You see, how are we working to make sure our kids know the word of God, to know the gospel, to know this way of life where we depend on Jesus for our relationship to God and the commands and instructions that affect every area of our life? This word to impress, okay, look carefully. We could pass over it. Impress them on your children. It actually comes from a Hebrew word to inscribe or to engrave them. Kids, this probably sounds a bit brutal, doesn't it? We're not actually going to inscribe them on you. But actually what it means is that you teach them in such a way that what the work you do lasts. So think about engraving something. It's very hard to get rid of an engraving, isn't it? Because it's indented, it's impressed there. And this is what we're to do with children. We're to teach them. We're to pass the commands of God down, the gospel of our God, onto the next generation so that it sits there in a way that lasts into their adult life. The book of Proverbs says this, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Now, that is not a promise, But that is a pattern of life in the people of God. Impress it on our kids. Make sure it's there in a way that lasts as they grow up. Parents, and I speak to myself, are we seeking to work the Word of God into our kids' lives? Leaving them with the gospel, leaving them with the instructions of God and all that Jesus has obeyed us. Are we working it into their lives in a way that will carry with them? Paul tells the church in Ephesus, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that within the church family is a parent's responsibility, but actually it's also our responsibility. There's a phrase in Africa, Peter will correct me if I get it wrong, but it takes a village to raise a child. And actually, as we pass the gospel on to the next generation, it takes a church to raise a generation of children who are going to know the gospel and live by the gospel and carry on in the path that we are walking. Are we bringing our children up to know that God is creator? Or are we letting the schools teach them this nonsense about evolution and all that kind of stuff? Are we bringing our kids up to know that God is the only God? Or are we a bit more cautious because it's better to be tolerant? Are we bringing our children up to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus, that we are broken people and we have a great Savior in Jesus? Or are we bringing our kids up to believe the lies of the world that say, hey, you're just a good person really inside, you've just got to find the good? No, we're broken people and we need a Savior. Are we teaching the gospel? Are we bringing them up to know what is right and wrong as God defines it? You see, that's what wholehearted obedience looks like. Are we, as we work the Word into our lives? You see, there's two things. Impress them on our own hearts. Are you working the Word into your own life? And friends, are we then taking the Word and working it into the next generation so that they grow up to know that God is the only God and that He's the one who rescued us and that He is the great Savior? See, all that, I guess, begs the question, doesn't it? Okay, that's great. We're all signed up for that. You all signed up to that? Good. Some of you are. That's good. We're all signed up to this. This is good. We want to press it on our hearts. We want to impress it on our children's hearts. But how do we do it? How do we go about this great task? Is it just on a Sunday? Is it just as we come to church like this? Well, no. Look at what Moses goes on to say. Verse 7, he says you can do it any when. This is lovely. Verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. You can do it any when. Or all the more accurately, whenever you can. See, here's a question for us this evening, isn't it? When was the last time you had a conversation with someone about the Bible, about Jesus, about what it looks like to obey Him that wasn't in here on a Sunday? It's interesting, isn't it? How much does the Word work into our lives outside of this setting? God's Word is not just for a Sunday. It's not just for a moment in a day. No, it is to be worked into our lives any time. And where? Is there a special place we have to talk about God's Word? Is there one place that we can do this task of impressing it on our hearts and everywhere? Well, no, look again at verse 7. We can do it anywhere. Not just any when, but we can do it anywhere we are. Look again at verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home, when the TV's on and there's something a bit strange that's come up and it's just contradictory to what you've heard in church and you're talking about it with your kids. Talk about it then, any when. When you walk down the road, you've got a young kid with you. Look at this tree. Isn't this a beautiful tree? Jesus made that tree. You know, talk about it whenever you are. You talk about it when you're walking down the roads with your friends and you're off on a journey. Rather than talking about the football, why don't you talk about something more meaningful? What else does he go on to say? When you lie down, you know, when you're resting, you know, when you lie down perhaps with your family at night, well, Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, let's count the blessings of God this day. When you get up, what are you going to do when you get up? Are you going to praise God? We work it into anywhere we are, at home, down the street, any time that we are. And how do we do it? Well, look again at verse 8. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on the gates. How are we to do this task? Any way we can. So anywhere, anywhen, and anyhow you can to get the word of God into our lives. It talks here about the binding of these words onto their door frames and onto their hands and carried around with them. We prayed for Simon and Max earlier. And if you've ever seen Orthodox Jews and you've been to their houses, they literally have this. Words of the Bible written on the walls and on their door frames and rolled up in tubes. And that's because they take this seriously. But my question is, do we? You know, if they were to take it seriously, how seriously do we take using any possible means to get the word worked into our lives? You see, friends, we are so full of resources. In paper form, in electronic form, to work the word into their lives. I carry this thing around in my pocket all the time. And apart from pinging with emails and text messages and phone calls, actually I've got access to the Bible anywhere, anytime, using this thing. And it can pop up verses of the Bible onto my screen. And there are so many ways that if we're serious, we can work the word of God into our lives and we can have it there for the next generation. You know, stick post-it. Don't be embarrassed. Stick post-it notes with Bible verses. If you've read something in the morning and it's useful to you, put it somewhere so that you remember it later in the day. Take a little piece of paper in your pocket to work with a Bible verse on it, or to college or to school, and say, I want to remember this verse. This is going to help me today. Wholehearted obedience to God, love for God, will mean working the word into the whole of our life. Anywhere, anywhen, and anyhow. And so my question for you is, what will you do this week to get the word worked into more areas of your life? What will you change, perhaps those of us that are parents, to work the word, to impress the word onto our children? Second thing, though, is that as we live out this wholehearted obedience, we have to work the word into our life, but we also have to watch out for love killers. Whole life love killers. Last year, Zebby, my little Zebby, came home from nursery with a plant. They'd done this planting project. And so we put it out in the garden to grow enthusiastically. We came out the next morning and it had been eaten by slugs. These slimy kind of night killers that kind of encroached on Zebby's precious plant. And they came in overnight secretly and they chewed this plant and they did its damage. They killed it. Now, friends, I want to tell you that in the same way, something similar can happen to us when it comes to our wholehearted love and obedience to God. Seemingly kind of out of the blue, in the dark, these slimy slugs can come along and they can kill your devotion, your exclusive devotion to God. And Moses, you see, stands before this people and he says, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. But let me warn you, there are some things that will challenge you in that. You see, love killer number one, you see it in verses 10 to 12. Here's a slimy slug that can stop your obedience to God. Verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, and when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What is slimy slug number one that's going to kill your obedience and your love for God? It's actually prosperity. It's actually doing well in life. It's actually being very comfortable. You see, that's the challenge, isn't it? They were about to enter a land, and they were going to go into a land where everything was ready-made, everything was on tap, everything, they didn't have to work very hard for it. It was just there as a precious gift from God, and the danger for them was that they take, and they say, this is great, and their loyalty and their love for God is just eroded, because they think, well, we don't need God. Look at all this stuff we've got. That's love killer number one. Love killer number two is deserting God. See, here's the slimy slug. Look at verse 14 and 15. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. See, as this people was about to enter into a new land, they were going to live amongst another group of people, the temptation would be to be drawn in to other people's worship, to other people's beliefs, to be drawn down their stories and their love for their gods. You see, they were called into this exclusive relationship with God. But as they see this God over here that these people worship, they think, oh, that's quite attractive. I hadn't thought about it that way. And they're slowly, you see, drawn away from exclusive love for God to worshiping other things. You see, there's a real danger, isn't there, that they could be drawn away and their love and their exclusive, wholehearted loyalty to God is killed. And friends, isn't the same danger true for us today? You see, we are surrounded by people who believe different things to us, who have different stories of where the world came from, who have different things that they live for. And the danger for us is that our exclusive loyalty to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's rescued us and loved us, is that we get drawn into other beliefs and other systems and we desert God. Slimy slug number two is that we desert God for other beliefs. And slimy slug number three is that we begin to doubt God's goodness. That can challenge our wholehearted obedience to God. See, look at verse 16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa. Many of us will know the story of Massa, but some of us might not. At Massa, the people of God found themselves in a difficult time. They were thirsty, they were in a desert, there was no fresh water to drink. And instead of calling out to God for help, they grumbled against God and they tested God. In other words, they doubted that God would do the things that he said he would do. And so often we are like them, grumbling against God, doubting that God will keep his words. And as times get hard for us and pressure closes in, and we are then tempted to doubt the God who has loved us and given himself for us, then that is in danger of killing this wholehearted obedience, this wholehearted love that we have for God. Such an attitude is a love killer. It keeps us from wholehearted obedience. So how do we love God? With all our hearts and all our souls and all our strength? Well, as we stay alert and as we watch out for things that are going to break down this exclusive relationship that we're meant to have with God. We watch out for love killers. And thirdly, much more briefly, we love God. How do we love God with all that we have? Well, you do it by working the word into your life. You do it by watching out for love killers. But I think here's probably the most important. We do it by constantly reminding each other of the gospel. Constantly reminding each other of the gospel. Look at verse 20, and I'll try and do this more briefly. Verse 20, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these stipulations and decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord has brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. See, Moses imagines a situation where 20 years, 10 years, 20 years down the line, a young lad turns around to his dad. You know, they're trucking off down to the synagogue again, and they're going through all the rituals that they have to go through every week, and he turns to his dad and he says, Dad, why are we doing this? You know, why do we have to keep all these commands? You know, my mate from the Canaanites next door, he doesn't have to do any of this. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to live like this? You know, perhaps let's bring it into today's world. When some child perhaps comes to you and says, Dad, why do we have to come to church each week? You know, why do we have to come and listen to the Bible taught every week? You know, can't we just do it kind of once a month? Dad, why don't we watch that TV program that all our friends seem to watch? Dad, why don't we play those games that everyone else wants to play? Dad, why do we think it's best to live this way? Why do we think it's best to always tell the truth? Or maybe it's not a child that asks you that question. Maybe it's actually the people around you that ask you that question, the people you work with. They start to ask you, well, why don't you swear? Why don't you get drunk? Why don't you choose to sleep around before you get married? Why don't you join in with the rest of us on just cutting these corners at work? Why are you so nice? You ever been asked that? Now, how are we to answer? If someone asks you those kind of questions, whether it's a kid or whether it's someone from outside asking you, how are you to answer? Well, Moses could have said, because God told us so. That could have been it. It's the right answer. He's God. He can do what he wants. And he says, this is how we should live. This is how we should live. But he doesn't answer like that, does he? He tells them to answer in a very particular way. Look again at verse 21. Tell him we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. How are they to answer? Son, friend, work colleague, we live like this because the Lord rescued us from our slavery and he has brought us into a place where we enjoy a new relationship with him. And we do these things because he first loved us. He is the one who loved us and has called us to live this way. And his ways are the best ways. Moses called them to remember that wholehearted, whole life obedience is grounded in grace. It's grounded in a rescue. We love, we obey, because he first loved us. And friends, if we are to love the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with wholehearted obedience, we must constantly be reminded of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must constantly be reminded that he is the one who has rescued us, as the kids were looking at this week, from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. It is Jesus, the one who lived this wholehearted, whole life obedience. Friends, we could not achieve this, but Jesus did. He is the one who came into this world and loved the Lord, his God, his Father, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength. He is the one, as it puts it here, that was actually then destroyed from the face of the land as he took the punishment we deserve at the cross. Why? So that we could be his people. And we must constantly be reminding each other of the gospel, that we do what we do because God has lavished his love upon us. And that's why we obey him. That's why we live his ways. That's why we do what he commands us to do. Not because we fear we'll miss out on something, but because he loved us, and this is how he calls us to live. God calls his rescued, loved people to love him with everything we have. All that we are, we give to you. With my body, I honor you. All that I have, I give you. All that I am, I share with you. Love him with wholehearted obedience. And how are you to do that this week? Well, by working the word into every area of your life, by keeping your eyes peeled for those slugs that can kill your wholehearted obedience to God, and by reminding each other that actually the gospel is the reason that we obey. The gospel is the reason that we live like we do. Friends, let's pray together for God's help to do that this week, and then let's sing as we finish. Our Father in heaven, I am reminded this evening of those words to that hymn that many of us love to sing, where he declares, were the whole realm of nature ours, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Father, we want to hear afresh tonight your call to love you with all our heart and soul and strength. Father, we want to commit ourselves afresh to do that this evening. Father, we are sorry for the times where we have not been exclusively loyal to you, where we have cheated on you, for want of a better phrase, where we have not loved and obeyed you as we should. Father, we thank you afresh tonight for Jesus, who perfectly lived that life of wholehearted obedience and love to you. And we thank you tonight for your Holy Spirit, who was graciously poured out upon us as we came to faith. And Father, please, would the Holy Spirit be helping us this week to love you with everything we have. Father, we ask that you would prompt us to work the word into our hearts and into the lives of the next generation. Father, please, would you help us to keep our eyes out for those love killers. Father, please, would the prosperity that we enjoy here in our land not turn us from you and cause us to forget you. Father, we ask, please, that we wouldn't desert you to the beliefs of others around us. Father, please, would we not doubt you, not doubt your goodness and your character, even when we find things hard. And Father, please, would we constantly as a church be reminding each other that it's the gospel, that it is our rescue, that means that we live now to serve you and to serve you alone. Oh, Father, help us in this great task. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.